When did you suit up?
I don't recall that you were out there playing. But it's just an emotional thing. Well, why do you follow this team versus another team? Because I have some relationship to that team in some way. Either I'm from there, or I know somebody from there, or they wore some uniform that I really thought was nice. All of this. It just plays, again, it's all plays to the soul. And so being able to keep that in perspective and to be able to understand what Scripture says about it will help you and I as believers along the way to be able to maintain the right perspective and live in that realm where we've been regenerated and not do the opposite and try to emulate what the Old Testament saints had and the limitations they had concerning the soul. So let's get started, and we're going to kind of go through this a little bit, and we'll see where we end. We're not going to have a lot of time, but we'll see how far we can go. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity of being able to look at these things, and grateful that as believers, we can deeply possess our soul. Thankful that we've been regenerated, and as believers who are regenerated, that we can understand, we can discern, we can be able to make distinctions between what's good and what's lacking in character. And we're able to understand the proper use of the soul. We're able to understand how to live by faith and how all of these things work, not because we're so smart, but because the Holy Spirit is able to teach us and able to illuminate us, and that makes a big difference. And so we're grateful for that. Just ask, Father, that these things that are said today, that they would be glorifying to you, and that the saints here would be able to learn in a unique way from all of these things that have been presented here from your word, how to live this life in a way that glorifies you. So we're thankful for it. In your son's name we pray. Amen. There was some things that were talked about in the Old Testament. Let's just kind of go back here a little bit. Okay, we'll do it this way. Remember, we talked about the uses of soul in Scripture, and how many times that it was talked about in Scripture, that there was a big distinction between the amount of times that the soul was used in the Old Testament versus New. We'll see that a little bit again today, and that the soul of the believer, that the soul, and there's the three aspects of the believer. We have body, we have soul, and we have spirit. The human soul is geared to... the body is geared to the soul today. Steve kind of talked about it a little bit. That's kind of an interesting thing when you think about it, that our bodies in the future are seen in Scripture as being the spiritual body. And you kind of wonder about all the implications of that. Now, I don't think we have a whole lot of information, but just from what we understand about that word spiritual, a body pertaining to the spirit, in which this body now, the soul, is interpreting a lot of things, whereas in the future, it's going to be different. And so you see that the spirit, though, is the soul is uniquely possessed by the believer, who rightly relates to the spirit belonging to their mind. And so we can use our soul in the right way when we are able to live in our regenerate mind, and it makes a big difference. Let's see. Okay. I want to go over a couple other things before we get into the paper that you have. In the Old Testament, we talked about the fact that they were ones who were really involved in their souls in a lot of different ways. And so I just wanted to go down through a few illustrations to show you some of the things of how they were affected by their souls. And this is not in your paper, so if you wanted to just take a few notes on that, the soul of the Old Testament saints can be afflicted. And so you see in the book of Numbers, the word afflicted is the word anah, and it means to be depressed, to suffer, to be oppressed. The Septuagint uses the word tapeno, which means to make humble. And so it is used of that way. And so the souls could be afflicted, the soul of the Old Testament saint could be afflicted by vows and oaths or things that were taken. And so the idea behind it is there was hindrances to the soul. As a result of certain circumstances that came up. Bitterness is one of the things that you could see was found in the soul. Yeah, you see that in Job a lot. Notice over in Job 3:20 as an example. You know, I sometimes wonder
okay, you got all of these psychologists, and I'm not down into psychologists. I don't believe there's any reason for their existence. But I think if you put the lawyers and the psychologists on the same boat, that I think we might be a little bit better off in some ways. But they do. They kind of misunderstand a lot of things, and I think that a lot of the emotional things that are going on with people, a lot of them are very simple problems. A lot of it is because of the fact that they are having a problem. There are some emotional problems going on, and you know, from a believer standpoint, you and I look at it and it's simple, and on another level you think, boy, it's a good thing we have these psychologists, because they're able to deal with these unsaved people in a way that there's no way that you and I could deal with them. And so, but in Job, the third chapter, and verse 20. Notice, Job was talking, and he's talking about his flight. He said, notice, he's talking about the future, picking up in verse 17. There the wicked shall cease from troubling, and there the weary shall be at rest. There the prisoners rest together, and they hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and a life unto him that is bitter in the soul. And so here this this ideal of bitterness is a word mara, to be exasperated, to be disgusted, uneasy, exceedingly sorrowful. The Septuagint uses the word odinos to translate it, and it has the idea of deep mental distress and grief that occurs in the soul. It's funny, Paul uses this word in 1 Timothy 6:10 of talking about those who love money. He says the love of money is the root of all evil. Some hankering after have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many sorrows. He uses this word here. And so this idea of distress and grief. And so a lot of things that happen, and you see it with the unsaved, a lot of that stuff that is happening, I do think that their souls are kind of discombobulated because of a lot of decisions they're making. It's kind of interesting. You don't see some of those things that happened in this country before when there was a conscience that people had. You're seeing a lot more of these emotional problems today. And probably they were there, but certainly not to the degree that you're seeing today. And so you see a lot of this going on. And so the Old Testament saints were troubled with this. Of course, grief, 1 Samuel 2:33, was a part of their existence and took place in the soul, to be vexed, to be sad. And so the that occurred. And notice hatred of things originated in the soul. Psalms 11:5. And so to be cold and indifferent, to show less favor towards certain things. The soul is seen as being a place of discomfort. Psalm 77:2, the word nakam, to refuse to be comforted or consoled. And so you saw that. Fainting. And we're going to see this in a similar idea over in the New Testament about the soul being feeble or growing weak. Because of something that goes on. You see that in Psalms 107 and 5. Kind of an interesting thing with that word that is used over in Hebrews, and it has kind of an idea of a mental malady that can happen to the believer who is not directing faith, that he can grow weary in the soul. But there's provisions for the believer of how to deal with that. There were certain provisions that the Old Testament saints had, but certainly they weren't akin to what we have today. The soul of the Old Testament saints could be seen as melting away. The idea of melting away is the idea behind to be in emotional distress. It's the word that's used over in Joshua 2:11 when Rahab says that when they heard that Israel was coming, her state of mind and what happened. And so you have all these different maladies of the soul, as you see them in the Old Testament saints. One of the ones, it's in the Psalms, it says, "Why so downcast, O my soul?" You know, you have all of these. You read through, you see these different emotional things that these Old Testament saints are going through. And it has an effect on them. And there were certain relief that they could get as Old Testament saints, but not as you and I can get today. In that we are regenerated, we can live within the realm of our spirit, and we can be renewed, as the scripture says, by the spirit belonging to our minds. We have an ability to live in a place that they didn't quite have. That was a kind of peace they could have, but not the peace like you and I have. And so a lot of people go into the Old Testament and they see these similarities. I got a paper where I went through all of the ones, and I just didn't include it here, all the different types of similarities of the fruits of the Spirit as you see them in the Old Testament. And so people see those and they say, ha, it's the same thing. They got the same thing over here because they see love. Well, it's got to be the same kind of love. They see long-suffering. Oh, it's got to be the same kind of long-suffering. They see meekness, but they don't see the differences in those things. One of the greatest things that I learned in seminary that I think these guys taught me was not looking at what's similar, look at what is different. And that's how you can come to the proper conclusion. Similarity doesn't mean it's the same. I'll give you an example. At work, man, we have all of these packages that come down the belt, and I think I've told you this, and they all look similar. And every once in a while, I just get into a rut, and I just start putting them on my truck. Well, you know, what happens when it happens? I get over to a place, you know, I think all these packages are going to the same place, and I find that I have still have a package for Titusville. It's a package I have for Rockledge, 30 miles away. It was on the wrong route. Why? Well, I've even done that with you, Woodrow. Woodrow's had to call me, I think, once or twice and say, hey, Kevin, you left a package over here that don't belong to us. Similarity is not identity. Just because it looks the same doesn't mean that it is. So you got to look at what's different about it. And so in the Old Testament, there were some similarities. And what we see in the New Testament, there is a huge difference between what they understood and what they experienced, as opposed to what you and I understand and experience today as believers. One of the main caveats with that, and I was talking to a guy about it, is that we've been regenerated. Can you show me in the Old Testament where they were regenerated? He can't. I'm still waiting on him to find that scripture. If he finds that, well, I'm going to be concerned. But I think he's maybe trying to dig somewhere to try to come up with it from somewhere, because there is this mad dash to try to make everything the same and to ignore any distinctions or differences between the two groups. And so on the front page here, you see New Testament revelation about the soul clarifies the proper relationship of the believer in this dispensation to the soul. And so we get new revelation about the soul that you don't see over in the Old Testament. I mean, we see some things about the soul today that the Old Testament saints didn't understand. And we saw with that in the soul that there was, I think I can get this.
From the beginning.
Right here?
Or, yeah, that's fine. You'll be right.
Okay. Now just click through it, right? The sin nature wars against the soul. That you have this element where the sin nature is working and it's mounting a campaign against your soul in order to get you to respond to its desires. Now that word for campaign is an interesting word. You see it over in James, the 4th chapter. And I think this is what's happening here with these, and you're hard to believe, but you would say these saints in the book of James. Now, if you read this and it didn't say that these were believers, you probably wouldn't believe that these were believers. But notice he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, from whence comes wars, fightings, wars and fightings among you? Come they not even from your lust that war, or that are operating or amounting a strategy, a campaign in your members? And notice the results of it. Verse 2, you lust and you have not, you kill and you desire to have, you cannot obtain, and you fight and you war, yet you have not because you ask not, and you ask not and receive not because you ask amiss that you might consume them on your own lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? And we see that sometimes in a lot of situations with believers. I was telling my brother, and he's a believer, and he's dealing with some other people in my family, not the one that's dying, but another brother, with some situation that goes on with him. It's like he's taking on their burdens. And you can see it's just kind of just wearing him down. And I was saying to him, you know, these guys, they're believers. Don't they have the same God that you have? Won't he provide for them and take care of the things that they need to be taken care of? Well, you know, sometimes as believers, we don't want to grow up and trust in God for our own selves, because we got our own designs. And we don't want to ask God for anything because we know what he's going to say. Certain things we won't ask God for because we know what we want them for, and we know that what he's going to say. And that's kind of what's happening there. But anyway, you see these fleshly lusts, and they war against the soul. And this is a little different than what you see over in the Old Testament. And we saw yesterday that the English translation here, that the believer can uniquely possess our souls in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verse 39. Now, it says, to the savings of the soul, but it actually should be translated into a unique possession of the soul. In other words, there are certain problems that you see even with the soul today, but it's okay. We are given some revelation to understand how to deal with this. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and look at verse 3. Now, Paul is imploring these Jewish believers that were under grace, who wanted to go back under law, to go further and go on in grace. And he used all of these saints from the before that had lived by faith, and how God had used them in their situations and whatnot. And so he's kind of giving them what is called a hortatory subjunctive, saying, come on, you come in and go with me in this direction because of the better promises that we have. We have an ability to live this thing better. Now notice he said in verse 1 of chapter 12, wherefore, seeing that we are encompassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured contradiction, such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And that word faint is, and actually is the word mind there is the word psuche, should be translated, faint in your souls. It's got a couple of words there. This word kamna is the word that I was focusing on, is this idea of a mental malady. It's the same word that is used over in the book of James of a guy who is having a problem with sin, and there is a mental thing that is going on. And so there is emotional distress that can come from the various things that happen to the believer in this life. And Paul was looking at all of these saints in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Some of them were sawed asunder. They wandered around in goatskin, not having a place to stay and knowing where they were going to go. And you don't think that affects your soul? It really does. And I think a lot of the reasons that we get engaged in politics today, right? But we're engaged in this because we're wondering what's going to happen to our soul. What's going to happen to all these creature comforts, right? And we're dialing it up pretty quickly and saying, well, if this and this and this happens, this and this and this could be the possibility. And my soul is saying, no, don't let it happen. Right? I mean, you think about the fact that I could lose my job. I could lose my house. You know, think about this. Me and Joyce wandering around the streets of Titusville with no place to stay, right? He said, it never happened. You don't know. But God allows that to happen. Look at some of those other saints before. They were in some tough situations. That might be an extreme, but they were in some tough situations. And certainly there's believers all over the world. And these things affect you. Why? Because we're tied into the world system. We saw yesterday that the world system, what does it do? It engages the soul. The fruits that the soul lusted after, we saw in Revelation 18. All the things, when I go and lay down on my bed at night, what's making me feel good about that? It's not my spirit. My soul is saying, boy, isn't it great to lay down on the bed? I remember the day when we laid three together. It was 16 kids in our family, and we didn't have our own bed until we got way down the line. And I remember there were some nightmares some nights where your brothers are all over you, and then some of them hadn't grown up to where they know how to potty correctly, and there were some problems that way. And so you have all of this. And so when I first got out of my own to be in an apartment where I had my own bed, you mean a refrigerator? And I would go and there was food in the refrigerator. I'd go and lay down, come back and look in again. It's still there. Nobody to take it. This was my soul was just in hog heaven. And so that's the soul. I see, I could exist outside of that. As I live within my renewed mind, I could exist outside of that, even if I didn't have those creature comforts. So what's causing me to have angst about this? My soul is saying, hey, I don't like that. That's not good. It doesn't feel good. There's no appeal to any of the senses in me. When I see these things happening, it makes me think, oh, this is a good thing. But in the realm of my spirit, I can see it. And I can be content with it. I can have joy and say, hey, if this is the Lord wills, if this is what the Lord wills, then so be it. And my soul is still saying, well, I don't know about that. I don't know. But it happens. And so there are some issues that can develop with the soul as a result of the circumstances that the believer is in. But notice over in Hebrews 6:19, Paul gave us this. He says that we have today something that they didn't have in the degree that we have it today. We have an expectation that is able to secure and anchor our souls in a way that those New Testament saints didn't have. So notice over in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, he's talking about the promises. And notice he says in verse 16, 15, and so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, talking about Abraham, for men swore, verily swore by the greater, and an oath of confirmation to the is to them the end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge and laid up hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of our soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into the veil, which enters there within the veil, whether the forerunner who was for us entered, even Jesus made it high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so he's assuring these saints here about the circumstances that they were going through. Notice in verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love, your work from faith, and your work and your labor of love, which you have showed toward the saints, and have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. And so the expectation of living in the will of God and accomplishing these things that God wants you to accomplish, along the way, there's going to be things that come up that are going to challenge the believer. These believers here were being challenged by people who did not believe what they believed. And they were in a situation where they were about to give up hope and to go back under law because of the persecution that they were enduring or having trouble with. Remember in the 10th chapter, how Paul wrote to them and tried to encourage them, saying, hey, remember when you were illuminated? You endured a great fight of affliction, and now you have need of I'm going to butcher the scripture, turn over there in the 10th chapter. And he says that you are having need of patience, verse 36, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. And so when they were illuminated, they were able to direct joy in the midst of their circumstance. And it was okay with them. And yet, you say, well, hey, this life is going to be a bed of bees. We got that the form that we put on our bulletin every so often by Annie Johnson Flint, what God has promised. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathway the whole life through. And she goes on, and then she goes into what God has promised. And sometimes we kind of get it wrong, even in this dispensation of grace. We think that God has promised, and all of these things that God has promised is that we're not going to ever feel any pain. We're not going to ever feel any fear, and it's going to be just ease and smooth sailing all the way through. And when it doesn't happen, boy, the soul is troubled as a result of that. But those saints over in the book of Hebrews, Paul was trying to encourage them that we have a hope that is able to secure the soul and to keep the soul in the right perspective. Notice the proper use of the soul in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 16. Now, this is going to be under page 2 under 3 at the top of the page. Just kind of put that in there and added it. I do think that you do need to see that. It's an interesting thing that the Lord dealt with the fact that it's not just always me that when I live in my renewed mind, that there's a proper relationship to the soul that I can have. So when I'm preaching and I'm doing the things that are within the flow of the will of God, I'm just not like a robot, right? And I don't just think, oh, I will get up and preach today and there is no feeling that I have about this. It is not going to affect me at all. I mean, so the believer is able to do things properly out from the soul, and I think that as a result of the believer's soul, having the right attitude toward it. So notice he says, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them, that your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God. Now that word heart there, again, is a word suke. And I take that source of how you of the basis for you doing the will of God here, and out from the soul. Notice Old Testament saints could not function in their spirit the way that believers can in this dispensation of grace. Now, I went through and did a few studies of the word for spirit and how it's used, and particularly if you do a little word study of my spirit, you don't see with regard to the Old Testament saints that in the realm of their spirit, they could actually appropriate things in the way that you and I could today. And so you don't see, again, that they've been regenerated in their spirit. You don't see where they say that they serve God in their spirit. And so you see a lot of different things that happen to them in the spirit. You see different expectations they had concerning the spirit, but not like we see in the dispensation of grace. Notice a line of demarcation drawn in John, the 4th chapter, verse 24, concerning communication, which up until that time wasn't possible before the dispensation of grace. Now notice in John 4:24, the Lord is talking about worship, and he says to the woman at the well, she's concerned about physical worship. He tells her what true worship is. And notice he says, verse 22, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. For the hour comes and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit, in the realm of the spirit, and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit, in the realm of their human spirit, and in truth. And it's kind of an interesting thing, because a lot of the people in Christendom, they take this, they get discombobulated about there not being prayer in school and whatnot, and all of these different things. And you know, no one could actually ever stop you from praying. I mean, it's just really kind of silly, some of the stuff that we do in Christendom. Nobody can actually stop us from communicating to God the Father. And I don't know that you would want an unsaved person leading your kid in communication with God anyway. I don't know that they would have the capability of doing it in the right way. And so the believer today can worship God in a different way. The outward worship in the Old Testament, for those Old Testament saints, it was physical. And it wasn't like what we see today in the dispensation of grace. Just kind of just going down through the paper, hopefully trying to get through. I got 5 minutes. The Apostle Paul noted that he served God in the realm of his spirit in Romans 1:9. That word serve is the word latreo, and it's to do priestly service. That he could do priestly service in the realm of his spirit. Israel couldn't do that. Remember, they had a priesthood. They couldn't communicate with God in that way. You and I today can, in the realm of our spirit, serve God as a priest. Something that wasn't possible before the day of Pentecost. The believer can receive worship God in the realm of his spirit, and as a result of that, there's no confidence put, Paul says, in the flesh. The grace believer can be filled by the Holy Spirit and thereby produce spiritual results unattainable before the saints of before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit can fill up what's lacking from the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the believer. As the believer is able to overcome the sin nature, the spiritual believer can appreciate the things that he has in Christ. And notice in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, a lot of times this verse is translated where there is the expectation where they believe that this is talking about the future. But in the context, he's talking about the things that God has given to those who are loving him right now. And so Paul says in verse 6, "Howbeit we speak of wisdom among them that are maturing, yet not the wisdom of this, age, nor of the princesses of this world that come to naught, but we speak a wisdom from God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princesses of this age knew it. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And you really see in here the wisdom of God and how he's not going to be outsmarted by anyone in his creation, and certainly wasn't by spirit beings. But notice in verse 9, "But as it is written, the eye has not seen nor ear heard, and he says, entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit." And so these things that God has prepared for those that love him, or those who are loving him, you see again over in Romans the 8th chapter, that not everybody has an appreciation for these things. Those who are living within the realm of their souls, you can get up and talk about the fact that we can offer up these 6 spiritual sacrifices, and you know what you're going to get from them? Well, I shouldn't do that, because just because you go to sleep don't mean that you're in. Hope I didn't offend somebody in here who may have been asleep. But actually, here's the thing. Back out in the street, they had this old saying. Joyce used to tell me that these people went in the school where they say they don't want to hear anything. They show you the hand. You remember that old thing? They used to speak to the hand. Well, that's kind of what these people do concerning spiritual matters. I mean, if it doesn't appeal to their senses, their soul, they don't want to hear it. My brother asked me to preach at his church down in Oklahoma last year. And I think there was a few people who actually appreciated the message. But the hoi polloi, I think, were ready for me to stop. And I noticed as we went out, there was this big 30-minute ensemble that was going on and on. And it was so loud, I could hear it way back in the office. And I said, as I went out, and maybe I shouldn't have said this, "I hope you guys have as much appreciation for the word as you do your music." And maybe that's why they weren't so happy with the other things that were said. And so I'm just sitting there, and a lot of the people are, this has happened to me before. In some of the churches you go to in Oklahoma, there's a big emphasis on the emotional. I remember when I first started preaching, there was a preach fest. It was me and 3 other guys. I got up and I tried to preach from the word, what I understood about it. And the people were just out there. I mean, they just looked bored to tears. So the next guy came up behind me. He didn't even use the Bible. He just jumped up, got the microphone, and said, "Whoa!" And boy, the crowd just went wild. Everybody got up, and I didn't know they had the tambourine, but they had them. And the church just went crazy. And so the appeal to the emotions, if you want to build a church, you want to attract people, there's a way you can do that. Appeal to the soul. You can attract a lot. And I don't know that a lot of people understand that. But there is this psychological thing that is going on where it is a reality. And boy, we can understand how to build a church here from the world system point of view. So that organ sitting over there, just got to get somebody to play it. Somebody that can tickle the twine. And we can really get this thing going, and we'll be out of this building pronto. But that's an appeal to the wrong part of who we are as believers. Dave has been talking about it, where we ought to be living as believers. It's not in the soul. We have this treasure that we've been given, this great thing, this area that we've been given where we can serve God and we can do that which is well-pleasing to Him. That is in the realm of our human spirit in which we can do those things that God has laid out for us to accomplish. And a lot of people may not see it. It may not impress a lot of people. Do you know I've found that that's one of the real problems? People do not want to have small churches, nor do they want to be in situations where there's not an appeal to the emotion, because if you're living in the realm of your human spirit, sometimes it's not impressive to people. You can use your spiritual gift, and it's not always evident to the naked eye that you're doing what you're led by the Holy Spirit to do. That takes faith to see. And so that's the problem. And so the spiritual believer can offer up these sacrifices. I give you the information there concerning these sacrifices and what's happening there. And then I wanted to get down to this. The spiritual believer can manifest the life of the indwelling Christ. And so I kind of just saw it this way with this fruit. And so you see the fruit. And it's interesting. You have these three parts of the fruit that helps to stabilize the believer. Joy, peace, faith. Other directed fruit that is directed toward others, love, kindness, long-suffering, and fruit that helps to keep the believer focused, meekness, and self-control. I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, and he says, you know that all runners in a race run, but only one get the prize. Run in such a way that you might obtain. And so as a believer is spiritual, he's emanating things from the Holy Spirit as he's living within the realm of that area where he's been regenerated. He can accomplish those things that are well-pleasing to God. A lot of people are running around on feelings, emotion. And they're just doing this and they're doing that and they're all over the map. And people say, oh, what a spiritual giant. I think Dave preached a message here back a couple of conferences ago where you were talking about the whole thing of Galatianism and how people can look at the outside and they want to be impressive to other people. And so they do all of these great things. And I don't know, God knows their motivation. But most of the time, you suspect a lot of things are being done in order that I can show other people how righteous I am. A lot of it is all coming from the soul. Oh, I've won so many different souls today, they say. Or I've done this, and all these great boasting things. And I think at the end of the day, as the believer lives, as a spiritual believer, and abide in the realm of that area where God has provided for us to live, the world might not see it. In fact, people probably look at what we're doing over here today with this conference, and they think, what are they doing over there? Some insignificant thing. I haven't met very many people over there. Boy, what a waste of time. But by faith, a believer can direct faith in that and say, hey, I'm using my spiritual gift. There's other people here that God has brought along to use their gift to teach me some truths from the Word of God. And I can, by faith, direct faith in that, appropriate what is being taught, allow the Holy Spirit as He illuminates me to be able to appropriate that, and I can glorify God in that. And the world will look at that and say, that's nothing. Live in the realm of your soul. You want to impress people? Live in the realm of your soul. You will. You want to impress God? As we live in the realm of that area where He's illuminated us and He's regenerated us, that's going to be the thing that's going to make the difference as we round this life out. And when God looks at what's going on in our lives, and we're at the Bema Seat Judgment, and God is able to appropriate or look at the things that were done and measure those things whether they were good or good for nothing. And so that makes a huge difference. And so, spirit or soul, I think the answer here has been answered. I think David's done an excellent job of showing totally spirit. That as the believer lives within the realm of the area that we've been renewed, it makes a huge difference in how we live this life. And the question for you and I is, which will we do? Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity for these things. We're grateful that as believers that we have the opportunity to do those things that are well pleasing to you. As the world sees it, they want to do things from the world point of view. Part of that is living in this realm of this fallen soul, this nature that we have that affects the soul, and living as soulish believers. And so a lot of people are impressed by that, and the things that come as a result of that, the singing that comes as a result of that, the preaching that comes as a result of that, the works that come as a result of that. But we see that as we live in the realm of our spirit, as you provided for us to do so, that we're able to do those things that are well pleasing to you. And the world might not think that they're very important things at all, and they may not see it for what it really is. But we're thankful that we're not trying to impress the world. We're trying to really do those things that are well pleasing to you, and that makes a huge difference. As we go forth today, we're thankful for the conference, thankful for those provisions you've given for the conference, and thankful for the food that has been provided, thankful for those who prepared it and the work that has gone into doing it, and the work as they do it unto you, and we're so thankful for that. We just ask that you bless this food and nourish our bodies. In your son's name we pray. Amen.